Tim Keller is a church leader in New York who I think is particularly good at engaging with people outside the church. And we're looking at these four basic issues of life. We've done meaning and happiness. And in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at identity. But today we're looking at freedom, or the question, why can't I be free to live as I see fit as long as I don't harm anyone? Freedom has been described as the only publicly shared and acknowledged moral value in modern Western culture. We take it for granted that choice is a good thing. The more we have of it, the happier we'll be. And no one should have the right to tell anyone else what to do or how to live. And that's modern Western individualism. And although it is a Western idea, it is becoming perhaps the most influential idea worldwide. Keller suggests it started as a reaction to the European religious wars between Protestant and Catholic in the 17th century. And societies at that time were much more culturally homogeneous. People, at least in theory, followed a Christian moral code. But when that code led to warfare and conflict, thinkers like Grotius and John Locke argue that a more peaceful and legitimate basis for society was just to allow everyone freedom to do what they wanted to do, what satisfied them, without having to conform to a particular code. And that went along with the growth of democracy, the consent of the governed. And then in the 20th century, that focus on freedom became much stronger as a result of the left and right wing totalitarian regimes in fascist Germany and communist Russia. And despite the political hopes of right and left, they produced terrible oppression and suffering. And so people said, well, we just have to allow everyone to make their own decisions, not enforce anything upon them. And I guess another element along with that was the decline in religious belief in the West and an increasingly materialist understanding of the universe. The universe is just there. It doesn't have any moral absolutes or universal truths, so each of us must take personal responsibility for our own moral decisions and how we live our lives. Now, as a Christian, I want to say that freedom is very important to God. It's been said that the Garden of Eden was the most liberal, rule-free place in the history of humanity. God didn't hover over Adam and Eve with a big stick. He left them free to make their own choices. I think most of the questions about why does God allow suffering, why doesn't God stop evil, the answer is to do with the very high value that God puts on human freedom. He will not impose himself on us. I'm absolutely convinced that tolerance, not forcing your opinion on others, comes out of a Christian worldview. Jesus is the crucified Savior. And if we follow a gentle Savior who comes in weakness like that, we can never force our opinion or our values on others. But that's not the same as saying everyone can choose their own moral values and way of living and we'll be fine. John Locke, who was a Christian, would have been astonished to see where the ideas that he started 300 years ago have led to today. Because freedom now means I can be whatever I want to be, I can do whatever I want to do. And if you want a perfect expression of that, look no further than Elsa in the Disney movie Frozen. And I know some of you have seen this movie more times than you can bear to count. I have not seen it, and I don't intend to. But this is what she sings. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And that's the kind of spirit of the age, isn't it? Freedom is the only value that really matters. I talked in the first of this series about how we have to learn to ask good questions. So we need to ask, is this really true that we can be whatever we want to be? Children are told over and over in primary school to believe in themselves. Follow your dream and you can be what you want. And we're always seeing highly successful rock stars or athletes saying, children, just follow your dreams, just believe in yourselves. But the reality is most people aren't talented enough or intelligent enough or athletic enough or just plain lucky enough to end up being one of these highly exceptional, successful people. And it seems to me we're just setting kids up for disappointment by telling them that they can be whatever they want to be. The thousands of people who fail to achieve their unrealistic dreams are, of course, never interviewed. This is just such an obvious point, isn't it? But there is a givenness to reality, and we have to live within it. One of my lecturers at college used to call it banging your heads against the walls of the creation. I like this quote from Terry Eagleton. "You can read tigers as animals that are coy and cuddly, but if you do, you won't live long to tell the tale." We know, of course, that reality limits our freedom. Of course, that's obvious. But so also do relationships. We made for relationships. We looked at this last week. We're made to love and be loved. But every relationship brings a loss of freedom. Try having children. In the excellent film Calvary, Brendan Gleeson plays a man who goes into the Catholic priesthood later in life. And he has a daughter who's had a recently failed suicide attempt. As he expresses his concern for her, she says assertively, "I belong to myself and to nobody else. I belong to myself and to nobody else." "True," he answers. But then after a pause, he says, "False. It's a tired old argument, I suppose, but what about those you leave behind?" He's not changing his mind. He's saying, this idea that you belong to yourself is both true and false. We do have incredible individual freedom compared to people in the past, and in many ways that is a very, very good thing. But at the same time, nobody is truly free. Everything we do is a product not just of our own choices and decisions, but of family and community who have invested huge amounts of time and love in us. And what we do affects all sorts of other people. Human beings, it's been said, are an ultra-social species. Let me give you a couple of examples. The impact of cocaine use in the rich West on the places it comes from. You might think, it's my choice, it's my body, I can take cocaine if I want to. But the reality is every ounce of cocaine consumed in the West leaves a trail of corruption and imitation and intimidation and unimaginable violence in the lives of the people who grow it and hide it and refine it and ship it and sell it. It affects entire countries, those personal individual choices. Or another example, topless sunbathing. We can make our own decisions, people say. Yes, but it affects everyone around you. You're very naive if you don't realize that. It affects which beaches people can go to and everything else. Nothing we do happens in isolation. We're an ultra-social species. Well, what about the effect on community? We're in a society of individually created values where generally people adopt moral positions not because of anything bigger than themselves, but just because they find themselves drawn to those particular ways of living or moral values. And that individualism inevitably brings a hollowing out of community, doesn't it? It's been said that our culture has an extraordinary inarticulacy about its ideals and purposes. Extraordinary inarticulacy about what values we really believe in. For instance, we may believe it's wrong to starve the poor, but in a culture of individually created values, it's very difficult to say why it is wrong. No one has the right to tell anyone else what to do. Your meaning in life might be to help the poor, but mine might be to get rich by trampling on them. What right have you to tell me what to do? Teachers are told to teach values, be honest, be kind to one another. But when the children ask, why should I be honest, the teachers aren't allowed to answer. One said I had to keep the values groundless, floating in space. Tim Keller points out that when Martin Luther King told white Christians in the South to support civil rights, he didn't say, because everyone should be free to do as they see fit. No, he quoted the Bible. He quoted Amos chapter 5, verse 24, "Let justice roll down like a river." We need some sense of shared values, of what is right and what is good, or society becomes just a bunch of special interest groups, each demanding privileges for themselves. And then the growing bureaucratic state has to step in as a kind of referee. It's been called soft despotism. More and more rules being made about what we're allowed to do, and ironically, our freedom ends up being reduced. So real freedom, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free, is not easy, is it, as an ultra-social species? And it's not easy when we look at it on a personal level either. Our free choices, in the end, make us who we are. Francis Spufford, in his book Unapologetic, about his long journey to Christian faith, says this: the day comes when you're lying in the bath and you notice that you're 39 and the way you're living bears scarcely any resemblance to what you thought you always wanted. And yet you realize that you got there by a long series of choices. You see, we have to choose what we want to live for. Freedom of choice is not an end in itself. And whatever we live for, our family, our career, our possessions, whatever it is will end up being the most important thing in our life. It will end up controlling us. We'll be terrified to lose it. We'll want more and more to be satisfied. I've quoted before a speech to students by the American writer David Foster Wallace, who wasn't a Christian. But he expresses very well, I think, the effect that our choices have and the way that they control us. He said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. An outstanding reason for choosing some kind of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. And you'll need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. All those things we freely choose end up controlling us. We must have them. We're terrified to lose them because they are our significance and our value. And the irony is we're enslaved by our own free choices. We serve these created things. That's the choice worshipper's nightmare, isn't it? And it's why Jesus talks about sin as slavery. He talks about serving this master, mammon. And he says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So how can we find true freedom? Let me say again that God believes in freedom. He wants us to be free. Someone called Alan Hargrave wrote a book about his family's return to South America after a three-year stay. And they arrived at Lima Airport, and there was no one to meet them, and eventually they arrived exhausted at the house that they were staying in. And their three-year-old daughter took an instant dislike to the place, and she said, I'm going back to England. The next morning she announced, I'm leaving this horrible place and going home. She had her rucksack on her back, her voice was firm, and her chin set like stone. She walked out the door. Alan decided there was only one thing he could do. Okay, he said, I'll come with you. We open the front gate. Which way, I say. Left, she says, without hesitation. We walk to the end of the block. Which way now? Straight on. We cross the road and walk another block. Left again, she proclaims, without a trace of uncertainty. Left, left, straight on, right, straight on. After a while, her pace begins to slow, and her hand grips mine a bit more tightly. After quite some time, we arrive at another corner. Which way now, I ask gently. Her lip begins to quiver. She looks at the floor. I don't know, she says, and she bursts into tears. I kneel down and hug her very tight. We have lost our way. After a long struggle over weeks and months, we will find it again. But it will not involve a journey back to England. Well, that's a parable of the human condition, isn't it? You know, we go our own way, we make our own choices. God doesn't stop us doing that, but he doesn't leave us alone either. He goes with us. God didn't stop Adam and Eve eating the fruit. In the story of the prodigal son, the father didn't stop his son going off with all that money. Jesus didn't stop the Roman executioners driving the nails into his hands. God allows us to make choices, even though he knows that in the end, wrong choices will lead us into trouble and into slavery. To use a different illustration, Thomas the Tank Engine decides one day to break free, and he jumps off the rails, and he's lying on his side saying, "I'm free, I'm free." But of course, he can't move. You're lying in the bath, you realize you're 39, and you got where you are by a long series of choices. Well, the good news is that God doesn't abandon us when we make these wrong choices. Speaking personally, for a long time, I didn't become a Christian, even though I knew deep down it was true. And the reason I didn't become a Christian, as I look back, was very clear, because I did not want to surrender my freedom. I didn't want to lose control of my life. But what you realize after a long time is that only surrendering to Jesus will bring true freedom. An old prayer says, "To serve him is perfect freedom." You see, all those other treasures that we serve in this world, career, money, fame, demand that we give up everything to get them. But Jesus is the one treasure who gives up everything to get us. He gave up his freedom for us. He was nailed to the cross. He couldn't move for us so that we could be free. And serving him, in fact, releases us. "My yoke is easy," he says. "My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There is a yoke. He's the Lord. He's the boss. We have to obey him. He's the king. But his yoke is easy. He's gentle and humble. He won't exploit us. He knows what's best for us. And so to serve him, to take his yoke upon us, paradoxically, is perfect freedom. G.K. Chesterton said, "Christianity has walls. It has boundaries. But," he said, "those walls are the walls of a playground." In other words, within them there's freedom. You can be what you're created to be. You can do what you want. I love this verse from the Psalms. "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." Obeying Jesus, submitting to him, is not, as we think, a terrible restriction on our freedom. It's actually the gateway to liberation. And Tim Keller gives an example of a girl who was very reluctant to forgive her father because he'd done lots of pretty bad things. And she said, "I know God says I have to forgive, but I don't want to." And Tim Keller said to her, "Well, listen, God is our creator, and so his commands are never arbitrary. You know, they're always for our good, and they always lead in the end to our liberation. If you don't forgive him," he said, "you will always be bitter towards him, and that bitterness will continue to control your life. It will damage your relationships with men, and it'll make you gradually harder and more cynical. So when God says you must forgive, that's because it will set you free." And she said later that that conversation was a turning point for her. "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." And Jesus says the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we think about our own response to Jesus. Think about whether we are prepared to let him be in charge of our lives. And maybe you know deep down it's true, but you don't want to let Jesus be in charge. Maybe today is a good day to begin to face up to that. So, Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you give us. Thank you that you value freedom so highly, but help us to be wise in what we use that great gift of freedom for. Amen.